29. Today is somewhat of a milestone. It's the last Sunday of my 11th year as pastor here, and this is the last Sunday of this series that we began last summer with looking at the building of a house into a Christian home in a anti-Christian, hostile place. And this series was actually very personal for me. It was an answer to much prayer, because when I initially came, the Lord only gave me a 10-year vision of where he wanted the church to be. And we accomplished that 10th year, and I wasn't hearing anything. And so I slipped away to Lakey. Oh, this is being recorded, isn't it? Yeah, so it's now they're going to find out my hiding place. It's Lakey, Minnesota. Yes. There's a camp there for youth during the summer, and in the fall they have cabins that they let pastors stay there. And so while I was there praying, the Lord showed me Jeremiah 29, not just for the church, not just for some messages to preach, but for me. So I was able, as a result of that, to come back and put the tent away and began to build a house here to stay. And we talked about it, church council, and they didn't think it was time yet for me to retire. So it looks like y'all going to have to put up with me for a little bit longer. But I always thought that I would be returning to the mission field where my burden has always been, until the Lord opened my eyes that I was doing just that. The Lord's burden and the vision to me has become yours as well. And so what I'll be doing this year, I won't be doing as a personal ministry. I'll be doing as a ministry of this church. And so I appreciate the church allowing me to be gone and for being a part of what we're doing on the mission field. I'll be seeing all of the 8 missionaries that we support and where they're at. I've seen some before. A couple I have never been before, haven't seen them. And then I'll be seeing Brother Faez's brother, who is a pastor in Egypt. I'll be seeing his church. And then I'll be meeting another couple that I've never met before, just heard secondhand. So I appreciate the church involvement in missions and for it becoming so personal to us. And I pray that you pray for them by name, and that each week as you put the abundant harvest promise that you've made to the Lord for missions, every penny of that goes directly to those 8 missionaries. And I pray that along with that support, you would pray for them as well. Our church has a mission that goes beyond our homes, goes beyond our community and our greater community of Washington County. So thank you for allowing me to lead you on that journey together as we follow the Lord's leading in his purpose for us in this particular time. Jeremiah 29, one more time. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar carried all of them away to where they could not rebuild the army. They could not retool the army. All of the important people that could plan a counterattack against Babylon, he carried away captive. And you'll remember Daniel was among those captives that went when he carried people away to Babylon. Verse 3 said that this letter he carried by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. Here's what the letter that the Lord through Jeremiah spoke to the captives in Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. He said, here's what I want you to do. Build houses. Dwell in them. Live in them. Plant gardens. Eat the fruit of them. Take you wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, grandchildren, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Now, I find it interesting in verse 1, that it says Nebuchadnezzar had carried them away captives. But if you look in verse 4, he said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto them that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away. Verse 7, he said, I have caused you to be carried away. That's not a contradiction. God used Nebuchadnezzar to carry out his purpose and his plan for the rebuke and judgment of his people, Judah. And unlike the northern kingdom of Israel, who had been carried away and assimilated into Assyria, never to return back again to Israel till 1948, Judah, the southern kingdom, was carried away captive for 70 years, as the next verses after verse 7 explains. And then they were allowed to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. There was something to be anticipated, something to come back. So the temple was rebuilt. The city was under Ezra. The city and the city walls was rebuilt under Nehemiah. Then you had a generation, and the Old Testament closed out, followed by a 400-year period of silence where the Lord did not speak through any prophets at all. There was nothing said until John the Baptist began to preach in the wilderness. So these captives were allowed to go back to rebuild Jerusalem to make ready for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's people are in Babylon, in the place of their enemies. Now keep in mind that they are living where? Alongside those who have killed their friends, possibly some of their family, and they're now living in this place of captivity with people who had just conquered them and destroyed where they lived. Psalm 137 said that they were in something similar to a refugee camp on the banks of the river Kibar. And they were used as slaves and as servants. The false prophets that were there in the camp were telling them that this was only temporary, that they would very quickly return back home to Jerusalem, that God had accomplished the chastisement, and that they would soon be returning home. Such is the way of false prophets and false teachers. They give you a message from their own mind, from their own theology, from their own Bible, from their own heart, rather than from God's word. God's prophet, they heard just the opposite as Jeremiah sent them this letter. And a letter has just as much authority as the sound of a voice. Just because these are words that we hold in our lap in a book does not mean they have no authority. They have the same authority as if God was here speaking to us in person. His words that are written and his words that are in his heart are one and the same. You cannot separate the Lord from his word. They're the same. Well, this is the product of men. No, it's not. Jeremiah wrote down the words, but as the letter begins, it's thus saith the Lord God. And the words that they hear from the Lord through Jeremiah are not the words that they're expecting. These are not words that are going to encourage them to rebel or to do acts of subterfuge or terrorist acts against their enemy while they're there, or even perhaps plot a way of escape to return back to Judah. No, he's saying build houses. He's saying prepare to stay there for a lifetime, 70 years, a whole generation, and bring up two generations after you while you're there. Stay there. That's going to be where your home is for the rest of your life. And in verse 7, he said, seek the peace of the city, whither I've caused you to be carried away captive. Pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. So there's three things here in verse 7 that I want us to look at this morning. The seventh beatitude says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The children of God, those who are saved, are identified. Their main characteristic is that of peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation brings an enmity, the enmity between us and God, to an end. There's no longer any conflict between us and God. There's peace. There's peace in our heart. He said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it guide you and control your actions, so that peace becomes a leading characteristic of how you live and carry about your mission and how you interact with other people peaceably. And then he says here in verse 7, the first thing, seek for peace. Look for peace. And he said, look for it in the city where I have led you. Where you are right now, the Lord says, I want you to follow after, to seek after peace for the city, the place where you live. Now, what we need to do is first recognize and acknowledge the fact that the Lord has led us where we are. And that we actually don't know how long we'll be here. Now, a lot of people have it in mind, well, I'm only here till I can get somewhere else where I want to be. Every time you complain about where you live, you're complaining to the Lord about His will in leading you here. How many times have I heard the phrase, I hate Austin? I hate Dallas. I hate Houston. How many times have I said that? So I need to ask us a question. Does the Lord say here that his people are to hate Babylon and love Jerusalem? Does the Lord want us to hate the people that he's placed us around? The Bible said in 1 John chapter 2 to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But he's talking about the world system, not people. In John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world. That's people in the world, that he sent his only begotten Son into this world. Psalm 34. Don't lose your place in Jeremiah. Psalm 34. Verse 12. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Where is the person who wants to have an enjoyable life? Where's the person that wants to live out his years, not in misery and heartache and sorrow, but to see good? Now, he says, here's what you do if you want that. Number one, keep your tongue from evil. Don't say anything bad about anybody else. Respect other people, whether they deserve it or not. Don't use your mouth and words to speak bad about somebody else. If you want to see good days, if you want to enjoy life, and thy lips from speaking guile. You know what I saw so-and-so doing? That's just like them. Guile. Depart from evil. Go in the opposite direction. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Look for peace. Look for it. Stop looking for controversies. Stop looking for gossip. Stop looking for something wrong that you need to straighten out in another person. Look for peace. If you look for peace, you'll find peace. If you look for trouble, you'll find trouble. And just remember, the more you talk about somebody else, the more somebody else is talking about you. Because verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. Look for peace in your life. And look for it from the peace that's in your heart that you received at salvation, the peace of God. Let it come out of your heart in actions. Seek for peace. Look for it. And then in verse 7 of Jeremiah 29, he said, seek the peace of the city whither I've caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. Seek for peace, and then pray for peace. In our reading in Psalm 122, verse 6 said to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And now God says, pray for Babylon? Really? I think it's a precursor of what he's going to say in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, pray for your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Bless them and curse not. How do you pray for a city? Well, Lord, I pray for Burton. Amen. That's like, bless all the missionaries around the world. Amen. No, bless Brother Moses, Shalom, Mercy, Monica, and the children, and so forth. And needs that we wrote down from Wednesday night. Pray for Brother Daniel, for Rebecca. Come down. Pray for Brother Mark. And you pray specifically for people by name. So, how do you pray for a city? Well, you're not praying for buildings. You're praying for people who make up a city. Aren't you glad you don't live in New York and have to pray for people by name in your city? First thing on how to pray for a city is you pray for the churches that are there. What a unique concept. Because what most Christians, instead of praying for churches, they criticize other churches. They say, how much more superior is our church from those churches? Okay. You see, you're using the wrong judgment. How superior is your church to the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. So pray for other churches. But other churches, they're not preaching the truth, or they're not doing this. Or how much more should you be praying for them then? Number two, pray for the lost that you know by name. You say, I don't know any lost people. You need to get off your couch. Go meet people. I want to tell you, if you want to meet lost people, it ain't hard. Pray for them, and pray for them by name. Number three, pray for all families that you know on your street. Do you know any families that live on your street? Do you know their name? If not, I got a good activity for you to do next Saturday. Now, don't bother them. If they're asleep, don't go by at 5:30 in the morning and wake them up and say, hi, I just wanted to meet you. Usually people are out in their yard on Saturday. Just say hi. Well, I'm not good at how many can say hi? Let's test you this morning, okay? Right after, repeat after me, all together now, hi. Hi. Boy, that was really difficult, wasn't it? Now, if they say something back, then talk. We're too busy. And I'm preaching to myself. People call me 2 days later, and they say, why didn't you speak to me at the post office? I said, I didn't see you at the post office. Well, you went right past me. And I went, oh my, I apologize. Things I'm focused, and I don't see anything or anybody. Right? I had to explain myself several times to certain people. Why are you so mad? I'm not mad. You keep asking me. I get something or somebody on my mind, and I don't see anything. You need to be careful if you see me driving and you're walking on the street. But that's sort of a wake-up call for me to pay attention. I missed an opportunity to speak to somebody and get to know somebody better. Pray for families by name. Number four, pray for your school. Say, well, I don't go to school. But you have a school in your city. You're in Brenham, you have several. Pray for the school. And by that, I mean pray for the teachers. Any of the teachers you know by name? Any of the students? People in the administration? The school board? Pray for them by name. Pray that the Lord would protect our children. And pray for the teachers. Pray that the Christian teachers, the Christian students would make a difference. That the Lord would use them. Number five, pray 1 Timothy 2. I'll just read that to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He said, if you'll pray for those in the government, it'll result in you living peaceably. If you would pray for those that are in the government instead of griping and cussing and throwing things at the television and at the computer, if you would pray instead, your blood pressure would go way, way down. But you don't understand, preacher, the people in that other party, be careful. When you talk about hating a political party, you're talking about people. And as a Christian, you're alienating half the country when you hate the other political party. We should pray for all that are in authority. It takes me a while because I pray for 296 countries and the leader in those countries. And the countries that I visit, I pray for the people that I've met there. This is praying for a city. So, in praying for those in the city, who's in the government in the city? A mayor? City council? Police? Municipal judge? Pray for them by name. Say, well, I don't know what their name is. It's easy to find. And then pray for the greater community of Washington County. Pray for the county judge. And pray for three of the four commissioners. Now, y'all are jumping to conclusions. I meant the fourth one is already covered on our church prayer list. And how'd you know who I was talking about anyway? Pray for the sheriff. The deputies, constables. Pray for the county clerk. County treasurer, by name. Pray for the county tax assessor. They need it more than anybody. Think of Matthew. The district attorney. Fire departments. Volunteer fire department. EMS, especially for the director, the justice of the peace, county court system. Pray for the local government. Pray for them by name. And you'll find yourself not griping as much. Number six, pray for businesses, restaurants, stores, grocery stores, gasoline stations. Pray for the name of the business, yes, but employees that work there that you know. I used to pray for Christine every day. Well, every day except when they were closed. And number seven, pray for events that happen. You're praying for people specifically by name. And then when a weather emergency happens, when a sickness happens, when an accident takes place, the Lord is giving you an opportunity to minister. When people are in need and are open to being ministered to, those people that you're praying for that bring you your food, and you notice they're not there, and so the people say, well, she's in the hospital. What an opportunity to go visit her in the hospital. Look for events and pray for events. People you know that's in the nursing home, they'd love a visit. I want you to listen to a verse in Matthew chapter 22. The Lord is on a hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And listen to what he says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. When's the last time you wept over Burton? Or over Brenham, or over Washington County. Praying for their salvation. Praying that the Lord would open their eyes to the truth. You see, Jesus Christ is the only source of peace. So in praying specifically, you're praying that they would find this same peace in Jesus Christ. Seek for peace. Pray for peace. And then lastly, verse 7 says to live for peace. He says, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. When the city, when the community that you live in is at peace, you have peace. Romans 12:18 says, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Go out of your way. Somebody says something ugly, don't say anything ugly back. Pray for them. Because when you're at when they're at peace with you, you have peace. Somebody that you don't like, somebody you don't get along with. It's amazing what will take place in your heart as you begin to pray for them. Someone that has done you wrong. Praying for them doesn't remove the wrong. It removes your reaction to the wrong. And you place it in God's hand. Praying for someone who did something wrong to you is for you. It gives you peace. And we started off by saying, if you want to live life and enjoy life, then these things have to be followed. Go on walks. It'll help you spiritually and physically. But slow down. You're not just there for your cardio. Look for opportunities. Look for people to meet. Carry a notebook with you everywhere. Or unless you're proficient on your phone to take notes on your phone, write down names of people you meet. How can you pray for them if when you get home you can't remember them? Keep some information on the church handy. Don't say, "Hi, here's something about our church." If they're interested in coming to church, in the conversation you've had, say, "Here's a little bit more about it." I think everybody should have about a dozen New Testaments. Keep them handy. If the Lord opens the door for you to talk to someone about the Lord after you've done so, give them a New Testament. And then let me close in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Those are some practical ways that you can pray for the city, some practical ways you can do to bring about the peace that's in the city. And for you to enjoy peace in your own life. 1 Peter chapter 4, would you look at verse 7? "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." You say, "Well, I can see that by the events that are taking place that the Lord's return is soon." Yeah, but we don't know exactly when that is, do we? So instead of doing as the Thessalonians did and focus of the coming itself, he said, "Watch and pray more when you see that the day is nearing." Don't let off and withdraw and isolate yourself from the culture. You say, "But people are wicked and ungodly." That's right, because the church hadn't been doing its job years past when they were around the ungodly. They avoided them at all costs. No, so much more should we be in the world, but not of the world. Remember, this is Babylon. Just a cursory reading of the life and times in Babylon will make this culture pale in comparison to it. Watch and pray. Then he said, verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent charity." God placed peace in your heart, and he wants that peace to come out in actions. The Lord placed love in your heart at salvation. You receive love from him. He wants that love to come out into actions. When love comes out into actions, it's called charity. Charity is the outward actions of an inward love. He said, "Above everything, have fervent charity," because charity is love being contacted by other people. I can love someone and not have charity. I can love and they would never come in contact with that love. But when I have charity, other people come in contact with love. And it's not my love, it's God's love that I receive from him that I'm to give out to others. When I give it to him, to God, it's worship. When I give it to others, it's charity. He said, "Above all, have fervent charity." So the roof of the house that we're to build is love. And then allow that love to come out into actions as you meet people in the place where you live. And And you'll find out that love, that charity, covers a multitude of sins and failures. You say, I've messed up raising my children. Love will make up for a lot of those failures. Well, I've done a lot of things. Love will make up for a lot of that. If you'll just allow that love to be directed toward another person, all of the mistakes are easily covered over by love. If children know you love them, they'll let you make a few mistakes in raising them. How's your home? How's your family? If your home and family's not right, then as you go out into the community, it's not going to be right there either. It begins at home. And home begins in the heart. And that begins right now in how you respond to the Word of God. You want things to stay the same? You want to live a life of misery and sorrow and heartache? Then keep doing what you're doing. Keep going against what God's Word says to do. But if you want to change, if you want to change in how you view life, how you understand life, and how you understand what's coming, then change your life and your thoughts and your beliefs to what God said in His Word, and all of a sudden you will be overcome with peace, with joy, with contentment. And that is what will reign in your life. That will characterize your life. But you got to do it God's way. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves in a foreign country. Lord, we who have seen this country in previous days, that the leading characteristic was that of morality in Christianity. Now, Lord, every aspect of our culture is anti-Christian. And Lord, a lot of us respond by withdrawing or by spewing out hatred against what we're seeing. Lord, I pray this series has caused us to rethink that, and that before we begin to spew out hatred, we'll begin to pray. Lord, you've placed us here, Lord, not to point out the sin that's in others, not to condemn them, but they're already condemned. What they need is salvation. So, Lord, you've placed us in the lives of lost people so that they would see and hear you in us. So, Lord, would you help us to control our flesh, to subdue it, to crucify it with your power and with your strength, and be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and be led and follow your leading. Lord, move us this morning to view the place where we live differently, to view the people where you've placed us differently. May you lift up our eyes off of our shoelaces and off of the ground, and may we look into people's faces. May we learn something about them, who they are. And would you place a genuine love for those people so that it would move us to pray and to minister the gospel to them. And then, Lord, move us from our homes, move us from our community, move us into our state and country and continent and world. Wherever you lead us, Lord, I pray we'd go with this same message of peace. Boy, Lord, we pray for the peace of individuals that are here that do not know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray today they would meet you and meet that peace and joy. And Lord, if we've received that, I pray it would move into our families and into our communities and schools. And Lord, to all the world. Lord, I pray that our life, when it's finished, will have accomplished your purpose in placing us here, and that we would make a spiritual difference in another person's life, is our prayer this morning. In your name, amen.